Reading from Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, Purva Vibhag, First Pratam Lahari, First Wave, First Division, 11th verse, wherein Rupa Goswami defines the meaning of Uttam Bhakti. Anya Bilashita Shunyam, Jnana Karma Yadavritam, Anukalyena Krishnanu, Shilanam Bhakti Uttama. Yesterday we were discussing about karma, the coverings of karma, avritam, the coverings of karma. We also discussed about the coverings of jnana. Sometimes people say, well, that means that you just do bhakti, you don't have to worry about any karma or any... There's no karma, there's no actions in bhakti, you just sit down and chant, you shouldn't do anything. You shouldn't do go-seva, or you shouldn't do parikrama, or you shouldn't build temples or clean temples, just sit in one place and just hear and chant. Because that's also bhakti, shravanam kirtanam. But then, Rupa Goswami, when he's giving this line, this definition, he's saying, anya bilashita shunyam. So the word shunya means to be... It's a little loud, no, come. The word shunya means to be devoid of, or empty, to have nothing. No material desires, anya bilashita. Have no other desire except one desire, the desire to serve Krishna. That's acceptable. So he's using the word shunya. Now in the next line, where he describes the tatastha lakshana of uttam bhakti, he says, karma jnanadi avritam. So he uses the word avritam, which means covered, anavritam, not covered. So then sometimes people may say, I mean, people argue that in bhakti there's no gyan, there's no karma, there's no need for study. God is in your heart and you just serve Him. You just chant Hare Krishna. Chant Hare Krishna, be happy. There's no need to do anything else. But it's very particular why he chose the word anavritam, because he could have said gyan, he could have said karma, gyan, shunya. That bhakti should be totally free from any type of jnana or any type of action or karma. You shouldn't do any kind of movements or actions or building temples. Or all this is action, this is karma. You should be free from all that. Maybe make this more... So he didn't use the word shunya here. In the first line he used shunya. But in the second line he says avritam, which means that bhakti should not be covered by karma and not be covered by jnana, which means that there is bhakti, and in bhakti there is also karma and there's also jnana, which we've been discussing. This is like a review. So this we should know very clearly, that it's not that we can simply do bhakti without jnana, and that bhakti means non-action or non-activity. Bhaktas are so active. If we look at the Pandavas are running the world, the five Pandavas and their wife Draupadi, Mother Kunti. But they weren't just sitting down saying, well, Krishna's our friend, and we have a sthayibhav, a permanent loving mood towards Krishna and Sakiras. So we'll just sit down under the tree and think of Krishna. Oh, he's our friend. They were so active from morning to night, going here, all kinds of political meetings and fighting and everything that ministers and kings do. But yet they're considered to be pure devotees. As we hear that Arjuna, he shows the example of devotional perfection in Sakya. Friendship for the Lord. So bhakti certainly includes jnana and karma, action. And we discussed that yesterday. About covering of karma means that we're afraid that if I don't observe or follow my karma of my varna or ashram, I'm fearing that I may get some sinful reaction. I may be punished, or I may have to suffer in my next life, or I won't get the fruits of my activities, so I have to be careful and observe all these rituals and homas and yajnas and pujas, and I'm very afraid if I don't do that, then I won't be successful in life. So this is impeding our complete surrender and taking shelter of Krishna. So that becomes a covering of pure bhakti. We're doing bhakti, but we're also attached out of fear to the rules of karma. Karma means different actions according to our different varna or dharma ashram. So in the words it says, karma, jnana karmadi avritam. So the word adi is there in the verse. So what does adi mean? Why is Rupa Goswami using the word adi? So the word adi means and also, or including, and others, also including. So he's here on this line, he's saying bhakti should not be covered by gyan. This means brahma gyan or nirvashesh gyan, and should not be covered by karma, which means actions in the actions of covered by the considerations or actions of varnashram dharma. And then he says adi. Adi means and anything else. Anything else that may cover bhakti. Other things that may cover bhakti besides karma and gyan are vairagya or yoga or astrology, as we mentioned yesterday. Of course, that's a type of karma. So we may be very interested in detachment. So he says, jnana karmadi avritam, adi. So adi means, and others also including yagyas, sacrifices, sankhya yoga, phalgu vairagya, ashtanga yoga. All these forms of renunciation are not helpful to bhakti. Our main goal of life should be to cultivate eternal loving relationship with Krishna. Any other activity is included in Rupa Goswami's choice of the word adi. Right? Karma, gyan, adi. Any other works or pursuits or karmas that we may do, but they should be secondary, not allow them to cover or conceal the true nature of bhakti. Our primary activity in human life is executing devotional service for the pleasure of Krishna. So then sometimes people, they say that bhakti is free from karma and gyan. But if you actually look at bhakti, bhakti is the perfection of karma and the perfection of gyan. Because what does gyan mean? What are gyanis all about? They're all about oneness, about merging their identity, or let's say covering their identity by merging into Brahman. So it's one, the absolute is one, it's all one. That's the jnani conception, or jnan, perfection of jnan. Then karma means to work in the context of the rules and regulations of varnashram dharma to attain some promotion, to attain something. So sometimes people say, oh, in bhakti there's no karma and there's no jnan. But bhakti is perfection of karma because we're actually nishkam. We have no desire. We have one desire. Our desire, we are one with Krishna, so we're actually the perfection of jnan. Bhakti is the perfection of jnan because we are one with God. We are one with the personality. We are one with the person Krishna. His desire is that we love him, and that's our only desire, to serve him. So that's our oneness. That's the perfection of jnan. And then karma, the perfection of karma is to become nishkam, to have no desire, to work without any desire. Everyone has studied Bhagavad Gita and talks about karma yoga and nishkarma yoga, where one, in karma yoga, one gives up the results of his activities to Krishna. The ninth chapter of Bhagavad Gita, verse 27, yat karoshi rashnashi, yat juhoshi dadasyat, yat tupasyasi kontaya, tat karushvad madarpanam. Arpanam means that we do what we want, and then we offer the results to Krishna. Whatever you eat, whatever you offer, whatever sacrifice you may perform, first you offer to Krishna, then you enjoy. But it should be according to the prescriptions of Vedas. Not that, well, whatever I eat, first I offer to Krishna. Well, I eat hamburgers. I eat meat. So Krishna, here, first put some tulsi on it, and you have the hamburger first, and I'll take. No, that's forbidden food. That's called sin. That cannot be offered in yajna. So we have to follow the Vedas and be vegetarians, and then we offer what we like, vegetarian food, and then we take it. It's called karma yoga. This is the ninth chapter of Bhagavad Gita, verse 27. This is not really bhakti. This is karma yoga. Then later, Krishna is describing nishkam, where one works. He simply works without any attachment to results. He doesn't have any attachment to results, and he offers all the fruits of his labor to Krishna. So that's what bhakti is. We're also doing karma. We're working. We have no attachment to the results, and everything's being offered for the pleasure of Krishna. So the fact is that bhakti is complete karma and complete jnana. Bhakti is the perfection of knowledge, which means the perfection of action. Because the perfection of knowledge is in nishkam karma, or acting without desire. That is the very meaning of Rupa Goswami's phrase defining uttam bhakti, anyabhilashita shunyam. So when he says anyabhilashita shunyam, this indicates nishkam, because anyabhilashita means no other desire. So this is nishkam, and this is what karma is all about. If one is following the Vedas, following karma yoga, he's trying to come to the platform of working without desire. Nishkam. Usually people work with desire. I do this, I want that. I'm doing this because I want that. If you do this fasting, then you'll get that. If you do this homa or yajna, you'll get this or that. You get a beautiful wife, you get a beautiful husband, you have a peaceful home, you'll become expert in business or whatever. So people are following these karmic rituals of karmakanda to get some result. But if they follow the karmakanda very nicely, then what happens? They come to the platform of nishkam. They come from the platform of karma, they come to the platform of jnana. And then they get the result, which is moksha, or merging. But if they're very fortunate, like Krishna says, what does Krishna say in Gita? If someone is very fortunate, if he's a jnani, bahunam janmanam ante, jnanavan mam prapadyante. After many, many births, if a jnani is very fortunate, then what does he realize? He realizes that Vasudeva is everything, that Krishna is everything. So this is rare. Then he gives up his interest in liberation and karma, because the whole Vedic literature is meant to bring everyone to the platform of bhakti. But so many people are on the platform of karma, they want to enjoy the Vedic in the Vedic way, following the Vedic version. And then when they enjoy for some time bhoga, then they say, actually, there must be something more. This enjoyment is bringing me frustration, or I'm not completely fulfilled by this material sense enjoyment. Let me renounce. Then they come to the platform of jnana. And then they're jnanis, and they're relishing studying philosophy and living a very austere life. Then they're thinking, this is dry. This is really dry. There's no juice here. There's no rasa here. Is there anything more? And then the Veda Mata, the mother, the kind mother of the Vedas, will say, actually, do you see here? Bhakti is also told here. Because they only had the eyes to see karma because of the modes of nature they were in. When they examined the Vedas, they only saw karma, and they followed karma. And when they became frustrated with that, then Veda Mata gave them the eyes to see jnana, and they followed jnana marg. And then, as Krishna says, after many, many births, bahunam janmanam pante, jnanava mam prapadyante, if they really have jnana, they'll surrender to Krishna. Vasudeva sarvamati samahatma sadurlava. So they get those eyes when Veda Mata is very pleased, and then she gives them the eyes to see bhakti, that actually all the shastras are pointing to devotion. So Rupa Goswami, he's anyabhilashita shunyam, that's karma. And the perfection of jnana is oneness. In bhakti, the devotee is completely one with the Lord. Therefore, he has no separate desire. Thus, bhakti is the perfection of both karma and jnana. Bhakti is the internal spiritual potency, the energy of chit potency, which has two parts, knowledge or jnana and action, karma, which is the sandini and samvit aspect. So we shouldn't confuse bhakti karma, works and devotion, and bhakti jnana with the materialistic paths of karma and karmakanda and jnanakanda. So this is jnana karmadya anavritam. The last word is anavritam. Avritam means covered, and an means without covering. Free from covering. In other words, there's nothing obscuring our bhakti. Avritam means our bhakti should not be hidden. It should not be covered or concealed by karma or jnana, materialistic karmic pursuits or impersonal jnana. Those types of jnana and karma which conceal or cover bhakti are forbidden. But not the jnana and karma which nourishes bhakti. For example, one may perform his daily duties with faith out of fear of sin if one does not perform them. This is an avritam. So this is what we were mentioning about in karma. In varnashram dharma, the Brahman or the Kshatriya is thinking, I have my varna karma. Or you can say, Kshatriya karma. And if I don't do it, I'm afraid I'll get reaction. Because the Vedas are telling, if you don't do this, then you get this pop, the sinful reaction. So out of fear, they're acting very nicely, which is good. But when you come to bhakti, bhakti is a platform of fearlessness. There's no fear there. Because Krishna is the protector, he's the maintainer, he's everything. So we're simply trying to serve him and please him. We have no other concern but the love and service of the master. So there's no fear. And Krishna even says, don't be afraid. Masuchaha. Sarvadharman prityaja mamekam sharanam graja aham tvam sarva papevyo mokshesham imasuchaha. So Krishna is saying, I will dissolve and absorb any sinful reactions you may incur. Oh, how can I fight this battle? Dronacharya is here. My grandfather is here. Bhishma is here. My teacher is here. According to the Vedas, a student is not allowed to kill his teacher. It's a sin. Right? Hatya, to kill your teacher. Brahman Hatya. So Dronacharya was a Brahmin, and he was a teacher of Arjuna. So Arjuna is pleading, how can I kill my teacher? Sin will overcome me. You know, everyone's read the Bhagavad Gita. He's saying, and Krishna says, forget about it, kill him. And so he was afraid. No, I'm a Kshatriya, and these are the codes of Kshatriya Dharma. These are the actions that I have to perform as a Kshatriya, and I'm attached to them. Because it says, I study the Vedas, and it says, if I don't uphold my duties as a Kshatriya, if I break the rules, then I suffer. Just like in the society, they have laws. You break the laws, you go to jail. So the Vedas established the law for humanity. The laws are different according to the Varna. So if you break the laws, so he's pleading this, oh, I'm afraid, I can't. And Krishna said, just surrender, will you? Do my will. So in bhakti, we don't have any fear because we surrender. And Krishna is saying, don't worry, masuchaha, don't be afraid. Just do whatever I say, whether it's moral or immoral or righteous or unrighteous or legal or illegal. Just follow Krishna and you'll be successful. So one who's afraid that I can't stop performing my daily duties, even though I'm a devotee, then that's an avritam. That's a covering of pure bhakti. And sometimes people, they say, no, actually, if I continue to perform my duties with faith, these duties or these actions, they will actually produce bhakti. Some people say like that. They say, no, this is also part of my bhakti, to do these karmas, to do this nyas and these mudras and all the, and this meditation and all these things that I may have been trained in as a Vedic Brahmin before I took Gaudiya Vaishnava Diksha. And we maintain attachment to performing all these rituals of karmakanda or smarta rituals, which are actually coverings of bhakti. They're not necessary. We may think, no, these are. I have faith in these. If I do these will be helpful for my bhakti. But Rupa Goswami is saying, no, this is also a covering. Activities that could hide or cover bhakti include astrology. It may slow down or block our surrender to and dependence upon Krishna. Like some people say, oh, actually, you know, I'm not doing very well in devotion. I don't have much taste for the holy name and I've lost my enthusiasm. I used to be so enthusiastic when I joined. And now for four or five years I was really enthusiastic. I was doing really well. But now I'm not doing so well. So I went to an astrologer and he said, actually, when you joined, you were in your Jupiter Mahadasha. And in Jupiter Mahadasha, you were getting benign blessings from Jupiter, from Guru. Jupiter means Guru. Guruvar. And he is the father of philosophy and religion. But now you're in Rahu, or whatever. So this is now all your sins are coming on your head. This is a very difficult time for you. So it'll be very hard for you to practice bhakti. So I advise you, this is a good time. I think now you should just go into business. You should go into business with your father and get married. And now after this 17-year period is over, then you'll come into a good period. Then you can do bhakti then. This is my advice as your astrologer. And so you go back and say, oh yeah, that's good advice. You know, I did want to work with my father and I haven't seen any ladies for a while and it would be a nice idea to get married. And it's only 17 years. And he said that after 17 years, when I'm 39 years old, I'll be really fired up. I'll be like a sannyasi and I'll be traveling around the world. So anyway, let me now go to hell for a while and come back later. So people, they take shelter of astrology and then they just put Krishna in the closet. and pursue their Prarabdha karma. So this is definitely a serious covering of bhakti. It's an offense to bhakti. Bhakti comes in your house and she's living there, and then she says, oh, this devotee is sincere and he wants to love Krishna and attain Krishna in this life. Alright, I'm going to help him. I'm going to send obstacles to him. I'm going to send some opposition, difficulties to him to help him very quickly fulfill his heart's desire. So then she sends some obstacles. And then the obstacles come, and instead of turning to bhakti and praying for her blessings and mercy, then we say, bhakti, you're sending me all these obstacles. And she's sitting in a chair in our living room. We say, bhakti, you're the cause of this, because you're in my house. You're in my house, you're causing all this problem. And we slap her in the face. Da, da, da. It's your fault. And then we go to the astrologer, and they say, what's happening? And then he tells us, oh, you're in Rahu Mahadasha now, and this is not a good time. And then you say, bhakti, out. You know, get out from here. So he says, oh, really? I was trying to help you. I was really trying to help you, but now you slap me in the face. Okay, I'm going. Then she goes and says, just you be with Rahu now. Bring Rahu into your house. Sit him on the chair and serve him. And bhakti leaves. Covering, he says, avritam, covering. It's like covering also, covering, forgetfulness is a type of covering. You had a lover and then you forgot about them. They still exist, but they're living in Paris and you're living in India. And so you've covered the memory of them. They still exist, but they're not with you. They're separated from you. It's like that. Bhakti actually leaves us. So we have some memory, but we've covered it, and she's not present anymore. She can leave. If we offend Guru, offend the Vaishnavas, bhakti says, this is not a nice place. This house is not nice to live in. So she'll leave. And whatever samskaras, bhakti samskaras, they will remain engraved in the chitta. But they may not manifest again until next life. They can become avritam, so covered over that they'll remain dormant. Just like when you're 5 years old. When you're 5 years old, you're not like catching girls or boys and trying to enjoy with them. But then when you're 14 or 15, and then there's so much interest in boys and girls. Where did it come from? It came from you. It didn't come from anywhere but you. It came from the chitta. The samskaras are there. And when it's time for them to fructify, they manifest and force you to act in a certain way. So the bhakti samskaras become dormant due to aparad. And they may be dormant for several lives depending on the severity of the aparad. The next life, they in the right condition, they manifest. Somebody reminds us. Someone's playing mridanga, and they're playing mridanga and you see some kirtan. Say, can I try that? And then when you get the mridanga in your hand, that becomes an udipan. You put the mridanga in your hand, all of a sudden it triggers the samskaras from your last life or two lifetimes ago when you used to play mridanga in the kirtan party. And then you put the mridanga, it becomes a stimulant to that samskara. Then that samskara gets activated. And all of a sudden you start playing the mridanga, and the people in the kirtan party say, how? You're a natural. You say, I don't know, it feels quite natural. There's many things like this. These are samskaras. It's like Mozart. He was 5 years old and he started writing music. Famous composer in the middle Renaissance period in Europe, Mozart. He was 5 years old and he was writing all these operas or whatever they call it. Because in the last so many lifetimes he had been perfecting this art. Or you read in the album cover of Ravi Shankar, he says, actually I've been playing sitar for 14 births. So that's why he's so good. So if somebody wants to be expert, then they have to develop the samskaras. So we must be careful to guard against extraneous activities which may hide, cover, or conceal our hearing, chanting, and remembering of Krishna. Srila Prabhupada explains in his introduction, where he's describing the different words of this verse, introduction to nectar devotion. This verse is there. He says that Krishna consciousness is based simply on hearing, chanting, and remembering Krishna, besides which everything else is unfavorable to Krishna consciousness. That's nice. Everything, that's it. Hearing, chanting, remembering. Everything else is unfavorable. Of course, Rupa Goswami is saying that so many karmic activity, so many actions are also part and parcel of bhakti, actions for Krishna. So this is also, because when we're acting for Krishna, or we're gaining knowledge of Krishna, karma, bhakti karma, or bhakti action, and bhakti gyan, or bhakti thoughts, and bhakti knowledge and philosophy, that's also, these are parts of hearing, chanting, and remembering. The last line of the verse, Rupa Goswami is saying, he's saying, Anyavilashita Shunyam Jnana Karma Adyaravitam Anukalyana Krishnanam Shilanam Bhakta Uttama. He says, Bhaktir Uttamam. So, Jiva Goswami's commentary, he asks the question, why does he only say Bhaktir Uttamam? Sometimes we hear these commentaries, we think, what's the big deal? Because we're so familiar with Krishna. So then he asks the question, why doesn't he say Krishna Bhaktir Uttam? Why does he say Bhaktir Uttam? So then what he says in his purport is that historically, all the scriptures and all the Vedic literatures, whenever the word bhakti has been used, it's always been used to refer to Lord Sri Krishna. Here, they only use the word bhakti, but Rupa Goswami is actually indicating Krishna bhakti, because earlier he said Krishnanu, Krishnanu Shilanam, cultivation of activities with the body, mind, and words for the satisfaction of Krishna. Krishna Anu Shilanam. Anu means regularity. Not that once a year you go to the temple on Janmashtami. That's not Uttam Bhakti. But that regularly, Anu Shilanam, regular cultivation, or sometimes it says continuous. So every day we're chanting japa, every day we're doing puja, we're studying, we're associating with sadhus, we're offering prayers and astikams, we're doing meditation. These are regular, everyday things, everyday actions. So that qualifies as Uttam Bhakti. So there he's saying Krishna, and then the last line he's only saying Bhaktir. But Jiva Goswami says this Bhaktir indicates Krishna, Krishna Bhakti. It's interesting, if you see Srila Prabhupada's books, whenever he quotes verses from Puranas or Vedas, and it says Vishnu Bhakti, Bhaktir, different words are there. In his translation, he always takes Krishna, the word Vishnu makes it Krishna. Because that's his Ishtadev. So bhakti refers generally, although we see these exceptions where it says Vishnu, but Jiva Goswami is saying, if you look at the entirety of Vedic literature, the word bhakti is always pointing to Krishna. So it's not necessary for Rupa Goswami to say Krishna Bhakti Uttam. That Uttam Bhakti, specifically Uttam Bhakti, is only for Krishna. If you think of bhakti, just devotion, then there can be other types of bhakti. There can be bhakti for Ram or Vishnu, Narayan. But in these types of bhakti, there's some slight covering, some desire for some transcendental pleasure in associating with Narayan, Vishnu, or Ram. But the Uttam Bhakti generally is directly towards Krishna. This is what he's telling. So this concludes the definition of Uttam Bhakti. We could summarize the definition again. To render favorable service to Krishna with one's body, mind, and speech, being completely devoid of any other desire, and have no covering of Brahma Gyan or karma in the sense of Varnashram Dharma, this is Uttam Bhakti. Or, another definition, pure devotional service is activities performed with all one's mind, body, and words for the pleasure of Krishna, without any ulterior motives or personal desires, and not covered by philosophical or fruitive pursuits. This is pure bhakti, Uttam Bhakti. And there's several points here in each line in the definition of Sarup Lakshana and Tatastha Lakshana. And we are meant to apply each of these points and measure our own standard of devotion against these criteria which are given here by Rupa Goswami. So we'll just stop here briefly if there's any questions. Yes?
You've been saying, repeating the phrase, but doing practice bhakti for the sake of bhakti.
Yeah, this is what acharyas always say. We only do bhakti to do, we're only serving Krishna, and we have no other desire but to serve Krishna. So bhakti is for bhakti's sake. Whereas karma or jnana is done for some other thing. We do karma to get something else. Like we do the yajna to get some money. And we get the money, we don't do any more yajna. But we do bhakti, and then we do more bhakti and more bhakti. That's the goal is bhakti, and the sadhana and the sadhya is bhakti. The sadhana is vaidhi sadhana, and the goal is prem. We're doing prem, we're doing vaidhi seva, or what do you say? Sadhana means actions, and prema means everything is completely purified at the level of prema. But the same thing. Gopis are hearing and chanting, remembering Krishna. They're cooking for Krishna. And we're doing all the same things the gopis are doing. It's just a difference of intensity. The intensity of the bhav or the prema. So what everything we're doing, that's why it's called sarup siddha bhakti. Sarup siddha, swarup, that perfection that we'll do in our sarup, we're doing now. It's a matter of intensification. Yeah.
Just forget about it and just dive into the ocean of bhakti.
As long as you know how to swim, it's okay. I heard you're from New Zealand or Australia, I think. Usually they're famous for being good swimmers. So I'm sure you can swim in the ocean of what this ocean here is called Bhakti Rasa Amrita Sindhu, the ocean of nectar and mellows of love. That's the whole point, as we mentioned about the servant. When he surrenders himself to the master, he comes to the rich man's house and says, I just want to serve you. Then he doesn't have to think, well, I'm serving him, now I have to worry about my clothes, and I have to worry about my food, and I have to worry about my house, and I have to worry about my education. What if I have kids and I have to worry about them? That's all taken care of by the master. So purification and all the other things, as you were mentioning, we should dive in. We just serve and everything else is covered. The service is purification. Because when you're serving Krishna, you have to remember him. Om avavitrova vitrova sarbhavastam katopiva. He's Pundarikaksha. So who are you working? Why are you taking out the garbage cans? Why are you taking out this trash from this building? Oh, this is Krishna's temple, and this is Krishna's garbage. This is the garbage of Krishna's devotees, and I'm taking to the trash can. And while I'm doing it, I'm chanting Hare Krishna. So I'm remembering the lotus-eyed Krishna. So I'm automatically getting purified, whether you're impure or pure, or you're inside or outside, wherever you are. If you're remembering Krishna, so how can you not remember Krishna? Like Prabhupada says, even when you're on book distribution, how can you forget Krishna? What are you doing? What's in your bag? Well, these are books about Krishna. Well, who are you? Oh, I'm Krishna's devotee. Well, what are you doing? I'm trying to sell Krishna's books. Well, every time all of that mentioning of Krishna's name and thoughts about Krishna automatically purifies. As soon as you have any contact with Krishna, then the purification is automatic. It's not that you have to say, oh, Krishna, please purify me. Krishna, please purify me. As soon as you say Krishna, the purification is there. You don't have to, you forget the please part. You just say Krishna, 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 Krishna. You don't have to add any English there. Because you say, Krishna, please purify me. Please purify me is not Shabda Brahman. This is just vibration. It's sound vibration. But Krishna is Prem Nam. It's Mukhya Nam. It's Shabda Brahman. So just follow Lord Chaitanya's example. Krishna, 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 hey. And what was his example at Narendra Sarovara? During the Gundicha Marjanando. And the Rath Yatra, all the devotees would get these big clay pots and they would go to Narendra Sarovar. Or rather, maybe it was Indradyumna Sarovar. I forget. I think it's Indradyumna Sarovar. That's nearby Gundicha. Is it Indradyumna? I forget. It's Indradyumna Sarovar. There's two. One's near the temple where they have the Jal Keli and the Chandan Yatra. So I think it's Indradyumna Sarovar. They would all go down there and get water. And then they would bring the water back to Gundicha and they're throwing it here and there. And it says that no one was saying anything. Everyone was indicating everything by the name of Hari. Like, Hari, 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 Hari. And that means throw water on the wall. Hari, Hari, Hari. Take the squeegee and take the broom, jaru. Take the broom and sweep out the wall. Hari, 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 Hari. So there was nothing else. Just like then there's one group in Vrindavan. They're an interesting group, the Kripalu's group. And I have some friends there. He's actually the Kripalu. I don't know much about him except he's an extremely learned person. And Bhakti Shastra is a very eloquent and famous, very good speaker. He's on television twice a day, speaking in Hindi. Really knows a lot. But sometimes people question different things about him. But his people, when they line up for prasad, they sit down or whatever they call prasad, let's say prasad, and then they have names for different things that they eat regularly. So salt is called, you know, Gopal, and pepper is called, you know, Chaitanya, and sabji is called, you know, Radha, and puris are called, you know, Govinda. And so because there are certain things we eat every day, we always eat rice and puris and stuff. So instead of saying, usually you're really, the real thing is you're just quiet and just go like make motion what you want. But if you want some salt or something, if you can't convey your idea with your eyes or something, you say, oh, Gopal, 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 Gopal. So if you sit there with it, take prasad with them, you just hear Nam Sankirtan the whole time. And the person comes, a person just carrying the sabji, and he's going by with a spoon and showing it. Or sometimes he goes, Govinda, 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 you know, like sabji, sabji. But if you go somewhere else, he says, sabji, 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 sabji. So it's interesting, you know, I don't know how much you want to incorporate that, but, so what the point we're making is you don't have to say, please Krishna, purify me. You just say, Krishna, Krishna, Krishna. And Krishna will understand everything else because he knows everything. He knows our intentions. He's taking the essence. Because just like, for example, a mother knows very well the different intonations of a baby. And there's different types of crying. There's crying for food. There's crying because your brother pushed you off the bicycle. And there's crying because the bee stung you. And there's crying because you're frustrated. There's 7 or 8 different kinds of crying. There's like aparad crying and namabas crying and shuddha crying and abas crying. I don't know. They have different levels. So when he's just like in a mood of like whining because he's just frustrated. He goes wah, wah, wah. And the mother's in the house and she hears that and she says, this is not shuddha crying. This is not serious. I really don't have to respond to this. Let me finish my cooking. But if he's in the backyard and a big fat bee or wasp stings him, lands on his back and stings him, and then he goes, ah! then he cries. He cries like, and it breaks the glass and cracks the glass. Then when she hears that, because her heart, you know, one half of her heart is always fixed on her baby, and the other half is whatever domestic duty she's doing. As soon as she hears that crying, she just drops everything. He drops a food or a cup, and my baby, and she's frantic, and she runs as fast as the wind to the backyard and attends to his difficulty. So, just the crying is all the same. It's wah, ah, ah. It's basically crying, but inside that crying is the bhav. Is the mixed in that crying of the baby is the bhav, and the mother is expert at reading the bhav. So if the mother can read the bhava of the baby, what about Bhagavan reading the bhava of the bhakta? So certainly Bhagavan can read the bhava of the bhakta. So you say, just for example, let me give you a little closer example. There's like 5 kinds of Hari Bol, right? You must have known. So there's 5 or 6 kinds of Hari Bol. One is like to say hello. Hari Bol Prabhu. That's hello Hari Bol. It doesn't really... No, there's no mention, no idea that you should chant the holy name of the Lord, or Hari Bol literally means please chant Bol, please chant Hari's name. But it doesn't mean that. It means hello, how are you? Fine, thank you, like this. So we say Hari Bol, Hari Bol, Hari Bol Maharaj, Hari Bol, you know, like this. So that's hello Hari Bol. And then there's Paisa Hari Bol. Paisa Hari Bol means you're in your rickshaw and the guy is in Agarwal and he's got a cloth shop and you just came from Russia and there's a bunch of rupees sticking out of your pocket and he sees them. He says, Hari Bol, Hari Bol Prabhu, Hari Bol, Hari Bol, Hari Krishna, Hari Bol, Hari Bol, Hari Bol, Hari Bol. That means that Hari Bol is called Paisa Hari Bol. Please come in my shop and give me your money. Now there's another Hari Bol if you're like also from Russia, but you're like a lady. And you're like 20 years old and you're tall and, you know, kind of fancy. And then it's Hari Bol. Some Indian guy is like a little interested in your product, you know, product line, and he said, and he sees Hari Bol. So So the same chanting is there, but you can see the bhav is different. The intention. The bhav means your sentiment, your feeling. What are you all about? So similarly, we don't have to say, Hare Krishna, please purify me. Just saying Hare Krishna will indicate, in that Hare Krishna, your bhava will be there, Krishna, I'm fallen, I'm really in bad shape, you really have to make some special concession for me. I know you're Bhakti Vatsal, but you have to be Ati Bhakti Vatsal. Means excessively, or Eva Vatsalya Eva. Certainly, you have to be very, very affectionate towards me, because I'm really in bad shape. And I see that ones around me, they're not doing so bad. I'm really doing badly. So I think this is the best way, just incessantly chant Krishna Nam Nirantar. Just chant the holy name without no end. Nirantar, no end. Kirtaniya Sadahari, Satatam Kirtiyanto Mam. And always chant. And Krishna will read, he'll read everything else. It's like the computer, you know, they have these machines that read the prices on the products when you go in the West. They just, I don't know, there's some kind of, what do they call it, barcode or something? Barcode lines, there's some lines on the products, and there's some machine that just go like this and it reads it. So Krishna's in our heart, he's reading everything. We simply run the mantra over our heart. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Like they run that machine and it picks up the barcode and 50 rupees, 20 rupees, and goes on the cash register. I just chant Hare Krishna, like they always say. When Prabhupada, he would meet so many devotees and they would reveal so many problems to him. And he would say, yes, yes, yes. He listened to all the problems. Yes. So Prabhupada, what do you think I should do? I think you should chant Hare Krishna. Purely. Shudanam. With no ambition and no desire. Just full of love. Everything for you, Krishna. I am yours and you are mine, and that's all that counts. Whatever else happens, it's your will. So, anything more on what we've been discussing? As is the standard in preaching, or let's say in establishing philosophy, whenever one is speaking philosophy, he may have some ideas that he presents in his own language, but then he supports his ideas or backs up his ideas by quoting the standard books of knowledge, which is a phrase Prabhupada would use in his purports. These Vedic literatures are the standard books of knowledge. This was a very common phrase you'll see throughout Prabhupada's books. Standard books of knowledge. So when one is saying something, then someone will say, well, where is that? And Prabhupada cites the example of some man in the village. He may tell his friend, he said, listen, Amayatma, do you know today is Ekadasi? And you should fast today on Ekadasi and not eat anything until sunset and only eat some fruits. Just take a little fruit and milk at sunset. Indian thing. Everything's independent. It's loose there, that's the problem. This thing. Anyway, Roddy. You have to see what you can do with this thing. Yeah, like this is good. Just like it stays there is good. Everything's moving. So he quotes, he's establishing his definition of Uttam Bhakti in his own language, which is Sanskrit, Anyabhilashita Shunyam. Then someone might say, well, do you have any support for this? Can you cite the standard books of knowledge, the Vedas, to confirm or to convince us further on this, in this definition? So then he cites this verse, which is verse number 12. Sarvopadi viniramuktam tatparatvena nirmalam rishikena rishikesha sevanam bhaktir uchate. This is from Narada Pancharatra. It's quite a popular verse in Prabhupada's mission. He often would quote it. Bhakti is defined as service to the Lord using the senses. It should be done with the intention of pleasing the Lord, free of other desires and unobstructed by other processes. So if in the purport here, Jiva Goswami, he examines the words of this verse by Narada Muni in his Pancharatra, and he shows how each of these words is actually, although this verse is defining bhakti, uttam bhakti, it is not as complete a definition as Rupa Goswami's, but there are words there in this verse that are analogous or equal to the other verse. For example, he says sarvopadi. So sarvopadi means all material desires. Sometimes we've heard this translated as designations. So a material desire is also a designation, because a soul designation means something that you put graft onto yourself. Because the word upadi, upa means next to, and padi means upa means next to, and upadi means ascribed to. Upadi means ascribed to, and they give the analogy that this word upadi means like this. If you have a red lotus flower in a vase, and next to that, or say a little jar or whatever, glass thing, and next to that red lotus flower you have a crystal. So that crystal is next to, or upa, it's next to that lotus flower. So when you look at the crystal, in the crystal you see red color. The color of the red lotus is being ascribed to, or it's being passed to, or reflected onto the, reflected or ascribed to, or passed onto its neighbor, which is the crystal. So if you look at the crystal, you say, oh, the crystal's red. So this is, upadi is sometimes used to be designation, because the soul is like the red lotus flower in the analogy. And the crystal is like the body, the material body. So what's happening is the soul is reflecting into the body and giving the body color. So we're putting our identity there. The identity of the rose, which is this red color, is becoming absorbed in a crystal. And you say, oh, the crystal's red. So we think that because our actual ego, our identity is soul or servant of God, we're reflecting into the body and we're saying, well, actually I'm the body. So this is a designation, because the word upadi means this. Upa means next to or nearby. So nearby the soul is the body, right? Because we're tied up with it. So that's why Prabhupada usually says, sarvapadi vinir muktam. Vinir muktam means to be free from this designation. But upadi actually means to all desires. Because these desires, all of our desires are connected up with this body. Because we're reflecting our identity into the body. But when we realize our true identity, we withdraw our identity. We withdraw the red color. There actually isn't any. That crystal is pure white. There's no red color there, right? But it appears that there's a red color there. If you move the crystal to some other place, it'll look clear. So we're reflecting our identity into the body, so it appears that this is us. We're the body. But when we move it away from the body, then we'll realize that we're actually the spirit soul. So, sarvapani vinirmuktam is equivalent to anyabhilashita. Abhilash means desire, and anya means other. Anyabhilashita shunyam means to be free from other desires, other or beside the desire to serve Krishna. So, sarvapani vinirmuktam, to be free from all designations, or be free from all upadis, which is desires, is the same, or it's analogous to this word, anyabhilashita shunyam. So this is quite, and then tatparatvena nirmalam. So then he says here that this, in this verse, tatparatvena means devotion to Krishna, taking him as the highest object. This is the equivalent of anukulyena. So anukulya means favorable, means very favorable. That what you're doing is pleasing to Krishna, and you're doing that action with a favorable attitude. You want to do it, you like to do it. So that's equal to tatparatvena. And then he says, rishikena, rishikesha sevanam. So the word sevanam is equal to anushilanam, because anu means continuous or regularly, and shilanam means cultivation or actions, with your thinking, feeling, and willing, especially your actions of your body. So this is bhakti. So this is, sevanam means anukulyena. It's just to, this gives strength. Basically, he's giving strength to this whole idea that he's presenting. Uttam Bhakti is not something that Rupa Goswami is making up 500 years ago. But Uttam Bhakti is even mentioned millions of years ago by Narada Muni. I think we can stop there. Because there's only a few minutes left. There's some question? Yes.
Did you explain that bhakti should be free from karma, and karma means attachments related to
coverings of the actions of Varnashram Dharma.
But I guess that maybe I didn't understand properly, but as I remember, Krishna was instructing Arjuna to act according to your nature. And Prabhupada would say, just remain in your place where you are, just add Krishna to that. So, and I heard many times before that we should be engaged according to your nature. So Varnashram system gives certain Varna and Ashram according to the nature of the person.
Yes.
So does it mean what you're saying should not be covered by karma?
The covering, what he means by the covering of karma is that it's not that everyone just drops everything. You become a bhakta, then okay, forget it. There's no more Brahmins, there's no more Kshatriyas, there's no more Vaishyas, there's no more Shudras, because you can't drop that anyway, because it is nature. Even all around the world, as Prabhupada would say, there's not the formal institution of Varna and Ashram. But practically speaking, many of the aspects are already there. Anywhere around the world, you have intelligentsia. You have intelligent people in any country. So they're equivalent to Brahmins. Anywhere in the world, you have administrators. Politicians or soldiers or army. This is equivalent to Kshatriyas. And anywhere in the world you have bankers, right? Rockefellers. You have bankers and merchants and traders and landholders. And this is Vaishyas. Everywhere. And then everywhere around the world you have laborers, the labor class, union labor, what they call it, union labor. So this is Shudra. So these natural divisions of society are there, and that is their swabhav, that is the nature, the physical and intellectual nature of different individuals are automatically stratified in four different levels. So that's not meant to become helter-skelter in the name of bhakti. Everyone will continue to act according to their nature, but the main point of what he's trying to say, I'm glad you brought up, is maybe it's not clear, is that one should not put more emphasis on his varna, his actions in his varna. He doesn't abandon them. He should not put more emphasis on his varna or his ashram than bhakti itself. The prominent thing in his life should be bhakti. For example, Yudhisthira was a virtuous person, an honest and righteous and virtuous person. And he was famous for his honesty. And he was a Kshatriya. But Krishna asked him to lie before that. And so he could say, and he was attached. He said, I can't lie. I'm a paragon of truthfulness. I never lied in my life. I can't do this. It was a heavy thing for him, because so that's an example of his bhakti, which he is a great bhakti of Krishna, being covered by his attachment to Varnashram Dharma. So that's the covering of his bhakti, because he put more emphasis on his Varna Dharma, or his actions according to his Varna as a Kshatriya, than bhakti itself. And why he did that? Because he was afraid. He was afraid. If I don't carry out the rules and regulations of my varna or my ashram, then I'll get sinful reaction, and something will happen to me. So then, forget about this bhakti. I'm more attached to this. So this is the point that Rupa Goswami is trying to make. Of course, we engage in all kinds of karmic activities. In actions, which karma means actions. But the main thrust and the main actions we should do should all be connected to Krishna for His pleasure. And we should not be attached and afraid that if I give up something, which is for bhakti, that I'll suffer a sinful reaction due to not upholding the Vedic Dharma. In other words, Krishna's instructions or the instructions of Guru are much higher than any instructions of the Vedic literature that are guiding us according to our varna or ashram. Because many times, that's the thing with Arjuna. Like I was saying, in the varna, I don't know if you're listening, but I was saying that no one is allowed to kill their teacher. This is sinful. It's extremely sinful according to Vedas. And Arjuna was saying, look, I can't kill my teacher. And Krishna said, no, this is bhakti. So if he was afraid of the sinful reaction of killing his teacher, he would place more emphasis on that. Oh, I forget your bhakti. I can't. My bhakti doesn't go. Is not that pure. I don't have that much. I don't have uttam bhakti. My bhakti is covered by my fear of breaking this Vedic principle. You see, so that would be the covering. So his bhakti was covered at that moment. So I can't do it. You know, I'm your friend and I'm your devotee, but I can't kill my teacher. This is prohibited. This is prohibited in the Vedas for kshatriya or anyone to kill their teacher. And Krishna says, no, I am ordering it. So if it's Krishna's order, or his representative, if he's proper representative, then if you refuse, if you're still attached to the Vedas, which are guiding your activities according to your varna ashram, more attached out of fear, and you won't follow the line of bhakti, then your bhakti is covered. Because you're afraid that, oh, I don't know about your order. I don't know, Krishna. You may be God, but forget it. I'm following the Vedas.
So this phrase in Bhagavad Gita, when Krishna is saying that it's better to perform your duties not perfectly than someone else perfectly, it's not actually... So in this...
That point is just about, Krishna's using different lines of logic to convince Arjuna to act.
So, but in this case, you get those two examples, this Maharaj Yudhishthira and Arjuna. So these are not even performing someone else's duties, it's practically doing sin, which will not be considered as a sin because for the sake of bhakti. Right?
Yeah.
So it's more than
bhakti is the high, because all the Vedas are trying to bring us to the point of pure love of God, ultimately.
Someone is not on that level of bhakti.
Well, then this bhakti is covered. That's exactly it. It's not uttam bhakti.
If
he's more attached to the Vedic formularies and the rules of conduct which guide him according to the rules of conduct for a Brahmin or a Kshatriya or a Vaishya or a Shudra, he's more attached to that, and he's afraid if I don't follow these then I will suffer some reaction. I will go to hell or I'll be punished, or if I don't live as a proper Vaishya and I violate these codes of the Vedas, next life I'll be punished and become a Sudra. I'll go down in the in the society. I'll take a lower birth. Then that's a covering of bhakti. Because bhakti is the Sarup Shakti of Krishna. It's bhakti is Krishna. In Samvit and Ladini, everything is there.
So my question is, if devotee is not pure completely, to perform something what will be considered as simple, and be protected by bhakti, and he will still think, oh, let me do it for the sake of bhakti, but when he will do it, it will be not pure bhakti, so that he will get simple reactions, right? In Krishna's, Arjuna's...
If he's doing something on the order of Krishna or Guru, there is no sinful reaction. That very action is purifying whatever is contamination or left within him. Because that is bhakti. Bhakti means to carry out the order of Guru or Krishna. Vishrambena Guror Seva, to serve the Guru. This is the third limb of Bhakti Anga. Guru Parashraya, Sri Krishna Dikshadi Shikshanam, Vishrambena Guror Seva. Guru Seva, the order of the Guru, you carry it out, that's pleasing Krishna.
So in that case, he'll for sure be protected by Bhakti Krishna.
Naturally.
But if I myself think, or should I do it, or should I not do it?
No, but many times, the thing is, it's not that every time we have a red line to the Guru, and a hot line to the Guru. I mean, so many circumstances, the disciple is not side by side, not driving in the chariot with Krishna. Arjuna is right there, guided step by step by the Guru. So when the Guru is not there, the Guru's order is there. So many times a devotee has to make a decision, turn left or turn right, do this or do that. So how does he choose the right path of action? So that's guided by the Super Soul. Because Chaitya Guru and Shiksha Guru, Diksha Guru, they're equal manifestations of the Absolute Truth. So one is sincere, then he gets the guidance from within the heart. Turn right, turn left. It's not that, oh, wait a minute, I have to call my Guru. Guru's flying over the Antarctica somewhere, you know. And there's no mobile phone over there, it can't get through. So you can't ask the Guru, Guru, should I turn right, today should I turn right or left? Oh, turn right. So Guru is this, but the sincere devotee, as they say in the Vedic paradigm, there's two eyes for the human being. One is Shruti and one is Smriti. Shruti and Smriti. But for the devotee, so that's just a person who just has studies the Vedas, he's born in the Vedic society, he follows the Shruti and Smriti. But one who's taken Vaishnava Diksha, then it's Guru Chakshush. Om Anjana Timarandasya. Must have heard this verse. Gyan Anjana Shalakaya. Gyan Anjana Shalakaya. My eyes are coated with bhakti, bhakti gyan. And that bhakti gyan comes from Krishna, or rather Guru. And so, that bhakti gyan will tell me, because bhakti is Surab Shakti. Surab Shakti is Chit Potency, Chit Shakti. Chit Potency means Samvit, all knowledge. So if my eyes, if I'm always remembering Guru Chakshush, then I'll know, yes, turn right, turn left, do this, do that. This is the sincerity. The transparency, that's why Prabhupada, do you ever feel, walking with Prabhupada, do you ever feel separation from your Guru Maharaj? Because it's been so long since he left this world. This was 1968. Prabhupada turned to this disciple and said, I never feel separated from my Guru. My Guru is always with me. My Guru is always here with me. So for the sincere devotee, Prabhupada's showing the example, and there's countless others, they don't feel that I'm here and my Guru is there. And so we may not have that individual experience, but we should accept it, that this is a possibility, that we could also have such ever-present well-wisher standing beside us. Not beside us, but inside us. Because Chaitya Guru comes out and gives us Diksha, and then the Diksha Guru takes us back in and gives us Prem.
So if disciples inclined to act according to his nature, it's not actually recovering from karma. It's normal. Like if someone is good...
Yeah, whatever our nature is, but a nature should be, as Prabhupada said, dovetailed. It should be offered to Krishna. Under the guidance of Shastra and Guru. My nature is to steal and rob. Because my father was a gypsy chore. So I just stealing and robbing, you know, and I'm giving to the temple. I'm building a new temple with all my theft. So that may not be exactly Uttam Bhakti. It depends. If Ramanujacharya is engaging you in building the temple of Sri Rangam, which he did, engaged a bunch of chores, then it's Uttam Bhakti.
One of Alvar's robbing on the streets, feeding Vaishnavas.
So these are the exceptional cases, not the norm. Normally we should follow the laws of society and also the laws of Shastra and the order of Guru. Guru Mukha Padma Vakya Chitete Koriya Aikya. So, because I remember once we were in Los Angeles and there was one devotee, I don't know if he's initiated, but he was in Laguna Beach and he was selling heroin. And he would, and he was every few weeks, every month or so, he'd come to Prabhupada and give him a check for $25,000 for the BBT or whatever it was. And then one time he came, and then Prabhupada really wasn't aware that where all this money was coming from. And then he asked the temple president from Laguna Beach, I won't mention his name, I think he's actually in Lilamrita. But he said, this man is a very rich man. His name is Alex Crooks, at least that's the name they use, Alex Crooks. And then he used to have this Stutz Bearcat car. It's kind of a fancy car, it's called Stutz Bearcat. Anyway, it's a handmade car, really costly. So he would come to LA Temple, I was there, I was living there. And then Prabhupada said, where is this money coming from? And then the devotees, they had said, it's like this. So then again, that person came and he had one more check. So Prabhupada took that check and he said, listen, now no more, you stop this business. He didn't say what business. He just said, you stop this business, and if you want to make some money somehow, anyway, you stop this business, and if you want, that's all I can say. Thank you very much for your donations. Now you stop this business. I'm very happy with your seva. It's nice. So then he continued the save or this business, and then one day he fell asleep in his car in some parking lot, and the back seat of the car was about 5 kilos of heroin, and the police came and arrested him. He went to jail. So Prabhupada warned him, you know, like this. So we have our nature, but a guru may engage our nature in Krishna's service to a certain point. But basically we should surrender to Krishna and Guru and adopt a new nature. This is the real thing. Because, you know, nature can change. Right? Nature. It's difficult. That's what Prabhupada says. It's very difficult to change one's nature. It's very, very difficult. But bhakti can change nature. Because our nature is only acquired. Our nature is a product of the three modes. Three modes of nature. So svabhavika is swabhav, my bhav, my natural liking. That's inherited, and that's a byproduct of the modes of nature. But when you become transcendental, then your nature changes. You attain divya svabhav, transcendental svabhav. Look at Murghari. What was Murghari's nature? You ever heard of Murghari? Murghari was a hunter. And he used to hunt animals day and night. He learned from his father. That was his parivara. And his fun was to kill the animal halfway and let him squirm around on the ground and die, right? And watch him die. The Narada Muni, he initiated him in mantra, Vaishnava Diksha, and it changed his nature. When Parvati Muni and Narada Muni came later, sometime later, to visit this ruthless, cruel hunter. It was one thing to kill an animal and eat them, but halfway kill him. His nature became so transformed that when he saw Narada Muni and Parvati Muni from a distance, he went to pay dandavats, lie in the ground, but there were some ants lying on the ground. Insignificant ant. So he took some cloth and he's sweeping the ants from the ground so he could lie in the ground before his guru. He had become so gentle and so respectful and careful about even an ant living entity, his nature became completely transformed by the contact of bhakti. So you say we have our nature, and what can repression do? We have to live our nature. This is not talking about pure bhakti, this section of Bhagavad Gita. This is talking about karma. This is like karma mishra bhakti, this section. But uttam bhakti is that bhakti transforms your nature. The guru can take Jagai and Madhai. Jagai and Madhai became the great saints. But before, they were rapists and murderers and drug traffickers and everything, right? So they came to Nityananda and they said, look, you know, Nityananda, this is our nature, you know, we're drunks, so we just have to, we're going to be like this for Krishna. No, they totally transformed. So we can't be worse than Jagai and Madhai. And we can't be worse than Murghari the hunter. So their story is there and their life's example is there. Certainly the touch of bhakti can also transform us. Like the Chintamani, like the Sparshamani. Sparshamani is such a philosopher's stone, you touch it to iron, it turns to gold. As bell metal can be turned to gold by an alchemical process. This is the verse, by the process of diksha, one gets transformed. His nature gets transformed. From asura to sura, from demon to demigod, from caterpillar to butterfly. Right? So this is our hope against hope, that we will transform. Right? Radhe, radhe.